Our Heavenly Father, as we meditate on this passage of Scripture, we pray that we would find you speaking to us in the very depths of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a fairly obvious question to ask off the back of that story about Peter's denial of Jesus is, what do you do when you fail? How do you deal with failure? I guess it depends a little bit on the context and the person that you have let down. I suppose there are degrees of failure. You probably don't feel so bad about forgetting to take a book back to the library as you do when you fail a friend. And you probably in turn don't feel as bad about failing a friend as you would say about failing your husband or wife. The relationship makes a difference to the significance of the failure. Peter makes the ultimate failure in this passage. He fails. I think it would be fair to say he spectacularly fails in his relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. How do you cope with failure? Let's have a look at Peter and see if this story can help us. I've got three things for us. The surprise of Peter's failure, the predictable failure of Peter, and then finally, why failure needn't be final for us. The surprise, the predictability, and why failure needn't be final. So let's start with that first thought, the surprise of Peter's failure. And I think it's fair to say that Peter himself was very surprised by what he did himself in this passage. His breaking down at the end of the passage was partly, I think, the shock of realising what he'd just done. It's a familiar story to many of us, I guess, but if we were on a first ever read through Luke's gospel, I'm not sure we would necessarily have predicted that Peter would have gone and done this. I don't think Peter would have predicted it either. Peter is an intimate, personal friend of Jesus Christ, one of the first people to follow him. And by this stage, his relationship with Jesus has led him to perform the most extraordinary works and miracles. I was flicking through the gospel this week. It says that Peter, not just Jesus, but Peter in Jesus' name had healed sick people. He'd raised people from the dead. He'd cleansed people of leprosy. He'd cast out demons. It's quite a CV to have built up by this stage in his life. So the scene here in our passage is a turn of events that Peter wasn't really expecting. Jesus is on trial. Peter is in the courtyard outside with various servants. And it says in verse 61 that Peter could actually see Jesus being tried. And Jesus could actually see Peter denying him. And as he warms himself by the fire, a young lady, a young servant girl, peers at him in the firelight and says, This man was with him. And out of nowhere, Peter immediately buckles and says, Woman, I don't know him. And then a little bit later, someone else notices him and says a very similar thing. You are one of them. And again, Peter flat out denies it. Man, no, I'm not. I just wonder, have you ever had a friend treat you like that, just blank you? Then you'll know what that feels like. If there was ever a moment when Jesus needed a friend, but his friend says, I don't know the man. It's a devastating failure of friendship. And then finally, third time, someone says to him, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. So I guess Peter's northern accent gave him away. And it says in verse 60 that Peter replied, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. And Jesus turned and looked straight at him. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. You ever been surprised by failure in your own life? where, you know, where you do something and you think, how did I get to this? I can't believe that I did that. That's the feeling of failure that confronts Peter just here. He just cannot believe what he's just gone and done. But on the other hand, there's something predictable about it. It surprised Peter. Maybe it would have surprised us on a first read through. But there is also something predictable, secondly, about this failure of Jesus, which sounds an odd thing to say because, I've, you know, I've just been saying that it's surprising. I mean, you know, we might say Judas's failure was predictable. Having read about Judas in the Gospels, you know that he loves money. We know that he's a thief. It wasn't a massive surprise that after he'd been plotting to betray Jesus, that's exactly what he did. No surprise there. Same with the Jewish leaders. Their behavior is entirely predictable. They've been quite upfront about how much they hate Jesus. They have been longing for him to be done away with. No surprises. But Peter did look so dedicated. He looked so keen. He looked so solid. Solid as a rock, you might say. But in fact, Peter has left a kind of trail of dirty footprints behind him across this chapter. And Luke has carefully recorded them for us so that we can follow the footprints and see how those footprints, that these different little bits of behaviour of Peter's, have led predictably to Peter's denial at this point. So let's just have a look at them. The first footprints are there at the end of the Last Supper. So verses 33 and 34. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." They're quite poignant words, aren't they, when you read them in the light of the passage that we're studying this morning. It looks like an expression of devotion, which it is. But what is Peter doing as he expresses devotion to Jesus? You know, as he says to Jesus, "I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." What he's actually doing is refusing to listen to what Jesus is saying about him. He's doing it in the name of being loyal and brave and faithful. Nevertheless, Jesus is saying one thing and Peter is saying another. Jesus is saying, listen, you're not as faithful as you think you are. And Peter is saying, no, I am. Jesus is saying, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, you're wrong. Jesus says one thing, Peter says another. And here's the thing. Peter is someone who is serious about Jesus. He's not Judas. He's not the religious leaders. He's serious about Jesus. And yet, on some things, he's just not prepared to listen to him, which means that hanging around Jesus, being a Christian, maybe being in church, is not always the same thing as listening to him and taking him seriously. And some of the hardest things for us to listen to are the uncomfortable things about ourselves. You know how it is. It's uncomfortable to sit in an annual review, for example, and hear your boss say to you, Joe, you need to work on this, or you need to work on that. You need to raise your game. Yeah, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? Or it's never pleasant when your spouse begins a sentence with the words, "Can I just say something?" We don't like it when someone puts their finger on something that's not quite right. So, can I just say something? If someone as devoted as Peter found himself refusing to listen to Jesus when Jesus said something uncomfortable to him, it wouldn't be surprising to discover the same problem in our lives as well. It's the first dirty footprint that suggests Peter's failure was predictable. Then there's a second dirty footprint on the Mount of Olives. Have a look down at verse 45 this time. Jesus has just been praying, and we looked at that passage last week, and it says, verse 45, "When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation.'" So Peter's supposed to have been praying. Who's he supposed to have been praying for? Maybe Jesus, given what Jesus is about to go through, what he's about to face. Come on, Peter, pray for me. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is saying, watch and pray, Peter, so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is fully aware of how vulnerable Peter is. Peter, on the other hand, seems oblivious to it. Isn't it striking? Jesus, the Son of God, is kneeling before his Father, sweating blood, deeply conscious of how easy it would be for Jesus, to walk away from this situation, walk away from the cross. Jesus is terrified at the prospect of having to go to the cross. If Jesus, of all people, needed to pray to avoid temptation, how much more does Peter need to pray for himself? But he just doesn't seem to be aware of his weakness. I wonder whether we are. That's the second dirty footprint. And then the third one comes in verse 54 at the beginning of our passage, where it says, verse 54, then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. At a distance, which is just an indication of the gap between Jesus and Peter that is beginning to open up here. What did Peter say? He had said, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And yet, here he is, skulking in the shadows, can't quite leave Jesus, yet can't quite identify himself with him. You ever tempted to live like that? I couldn't turn my back on Jesus. But there are times, I find, when it's easier to follow him at a distance, as it were. So do you see the footprints here that led up to Peter's denial? It doesn't come out of nowhere, this denial. And the thing is, when I myself, when I sort of turn around, if you like, and look behind me, I'm afraid that I can see exactly the same kind of dirty footprints behind me. Sometimes I'm unwilling to take what Jesus says seriously enough. Or sometimes I forget how vulnerable to temptation I am. And sometimes I shrink from fully identifying myself with Jesus. I wonder what you think as you look behind yourself, whether you can see similar footprints that you've left behind. The footprints explain why spiritual failure is inevitable. They did for Peter. They do for us. So the surprise of Peter's failure, the predictability, actually, of Peter's failure. But now listen, I want to ask the question, because it's crucial we don't end on a note like that. I want to ask the question, why doesn't failure need to be final? Let's just think about that, because as we come to this story, we could easily make a big mistake here. We can see Peter's failure, and I think many of us can identify with some of those causes of his failure, those footprints. So we might say to ourselves, okay, I see that, I get that, I need to fix this. I need to work out how to avoid those dirty footprints and sort these faults out, and that'll mean I can avoid that kind of mistake in the future. But that is not where Luke's gospel is going, is it? Luke doesn't sort of head into a section entitled How Not to Make the Mistake Peter Made. It heads into a section in which Jesus Christ is crucified, alone, betrayed, abandoned. Why is that? He died in order to save sinners, to save spiritual failures like Peter and spiritual failures like you and me. The point of this account of Peter's denial is not, beware lest you make Peter's mistake as well. It's assumed that we will fail as well. The point of Peter's story is, you're quite like him, aren't you? We have all the seeds of spiritual failure planted within us too. So what therefore do I need? What do I need to know? Well, what we need is exactly what Peter needed as well. We need what this story is headed towards. We need what the story and celebration of Easter are all about. We need a saviour. I've got a picture here. I hope this helps a little bit. When I become a Christian, when I meet Jesus, that little dot there, that's when I become a Christian. And when I become a Christian, two things start to happen. I begin to see more and more just how great and wonderful God is. And my appreciation, my understanding of God opens up and increases. That's what's been happening to Peter as he's got to know Jesus. That's that top line increasing and going up. But as I get to know Jesus and his greatness, something else happens as well. I kind of become conscious of something in me. I begin to see my sin and I begin a downward journey, all the ways I fall short of this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter had begun to see those ways. Do you remember he said to Jesus on one occasion, he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So he's conscious of his sin. He's not been totally blind to it. But in this story, his understanding of his weakness takes a massive jump. He begins to see how deep it goes. And it's gutting for him. He's crushed and he weeps. Now, the question is, what next? What do you do when this realization dawns? How do I bridge that gap between my sin at the bottom and Jesus' greatness at the top? How do we cope with the distance there is between us and Jesus, between us and God? Well, one way to deal with it is to pretend. Either to pretend that God isn't as good and as great as he says he is, so I bring him down a little bit to my level, or I can pretend that I'm not as bad as I am and I can bring myself up a little bit, which is what Peter has been doing, which on my diagram looks a little bit like that. So if Jesus isn't really as great as he says he is, and I'm not as bad as he says I am, well, then I can pretend that the gap isn't really that big after all, and then I can perhaps cope with it. You know, I think we do this. Don't you find yourself saying this sort of thing sometimes? You make some blunder and you say, "Oh, I can't believe I did that. I just don't know what came over me." But of course, nothing came over me. Something came out of me. The problem is inside me. Peter didn't realize that. He didn't realize how far down that bottom line went. Pretending is one way to cope with the gap, but you're shutting your eyes to reality if you do that. Another way to cope with the gap is not to cope with it at all and to despair. To see the full extent of the distance between me and Jesus and just to say, well, there's no hope then. Which very sadly is exactly what Judas did. He was filled with remorse, and instead of allowing that remorse to drive him back to Jesus, it drove him to despair and he took his own life. I've used this illustration before. You can think of these two ways of bridging the gap, pretending and despair, those two ways. It's like looking at our sin through binoculars. And you know how when you look through binoculars the wrong way around, everything looks like it's sort of small and distant. And you can look at your sin like that through the binoculars the wrong way. And you say, oh, it's only a small thing. It doesn't really matter. That's the pretending approach. Or you can turn the binoculars the right way around and suddenly everything looks massive and near. And I look at my sin that way and I go, ah, it's too big to deal with. God will never love me. And you despair. And what the gospel is saying, what the good news of Easter is saying, it's saying, stop pretending. There is a real gap between us and God. But equally, do not despair. Because there is one thing, and one thing only, that can bridge that gap. And that is where this whole story is heading. It's what the whole story is about. It's the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the one thing, the only thing that bridges that gap. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. And actually, as I go on in the Christian life and my knowledge of Jesus' greatness grows, keeps going up, and my knowledge of my own sin grows with it, sort of going down, I need to know at every stage that the cross is big enough to bridge that gap. In other words, the longer we're Christians, the greater our appreciation of what Christ has done for us. I wonder what wakes you up in the morning. Probably an alarm clock, or maybe a child wakes you up every morning. But I imagine that before alarm clocks were invented, the thing that woke most people up was the cockerel crowing for dawn. Can you imagine what that meant for Peter every morning? Every morning woken by the cockerel. A reminder every single morning of his failure. I wonder what the triggers are that remind you of your failures. And then when they're brought to mind, what do you do about it? How do you deal with failure? Years after this event, Peter wrote these words in one of his letters. He wrote, "Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us, to bring you to God." In other words, to bridge the gap. So each morning, maybe the crow of the cockerel did remind Peter of his failure, but then straight away, I'm prepared to bet that straight away, Peter's mind went somewhere else, went to the same place that this gospel story is heading, went to the cross of Christ, where all our failures have been dealt with. Peter may have remembered his great failure. We're remembering it today. We may remember our failures, but rest assured, when we put our faith in Christ, God forgets them. That's what Christ died for, and that's how we deal with failure. Let's just have a moment's quiet together, and then by way of response, let's go to the cross ourselves, and we're going to say a prayer of confession. Let's just have a moment to gather our thoughts. So we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in our brokenness and our sin, with all our offences and our failings. We are thankful that before you we have no need to pretend and no need to despair. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our sins through Jesus Christ who died for us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and enable us to live for you in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.